Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
The Japanese occupied Korea during the 1930s and remained there until their unconditional surrender at the end of World War II in 1945. While they were there, they required that only Japanese be spoken, that Japanese surnames be given to Korean families. Adults were conscripted and forced to work in labor camps. And punishment for those who refused any order was swift and harsh. Esther Un Kim was born to a Christian woman, a woman who at 8 years old had come across some missionaries and they led her to Christ. She had no Bible, but she remembered principles that the missionaries taught her and then taught those principles to her daughter. And Un Kim, as a young Christian woman, began to teach music in a Christian school for girls. In 1939, the day came when every student and teacher was required to attend a rally of schools at a Japanese shrine at Namsan Mountain in Seoul, Korea. And faced with the choice between bowing before a Japanese sun goddess or being persecuted for refusal to do so, she was convicted that she could not bow down before an idol. And she has written in diaries that she was not naive. Being a teacher, she understood that she was in constant view and that she was known publicly and was watched by the officials, and that her obedience to God had singled her out as disobedient to the occupying authorities. She was a fragile, sickly woman and not likely to withstand the suffering and torture that came or that she knew that would lie ahead. And walking away from the idol and the shrine after refusing to bow, she thought, "I am a dead woman. I died today at Mount Namsan." In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." We want to think about these verses together today, and so if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, you want to see that text and think about what it means to prepare yourself for persecution. Aunt Kim knew that difficulty was coming. She knew that imprisonment was inevitable. And in the same kind of way, last week we learned that Jesus has said that those who are followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, then you ought to anticipate or expect persecution. And we tried to clarify last week that we're not talking about persecution for just any cause, but particularly persecution for righteousness' sake, for understanding, embracing, clinging to, and expressing in your life in particular ways the righteousness of Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is given to followers of Jesus when we are converted. When we are brought to life in Christ, God gives us His Spirit. And because the Spirit lives within us, then there are attributes of Christ that become a part of our lives. And as a result of those things, the Bible tells us that those who are going to walk after Christ in those ways are going to endure or suffer persecution. Particularly, Paul tells again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We also learned that God has a purpose in this persecution, that it's not just something that's out of His control. God didn't set things in motion and then step back to watch how they would happen. But even in His providence, God permits persecution of His people for things like weaning us from the world and our love for the world, to move us toward Him and to encourage and increase our love for Him, to move us toward each other, to bind us together in our difficulty, to put on display the beauty of Christ, to teach us to trust the Lord for His provision, and then also to reveal our character and show us how desperately we need the gospel You know, day to day, pressure will come and it will expose things about you that tell you this is why you need a Savior. This is why you need Christ. And so those are the reasons that God permits this persecution. And so I think that as we understand that there's persecution that follows on the heels of pursuing righteousness. So again, and I want to clarify, make it very clear that we're not encouraging anyone to run out and try to stir up persecution, you know, by being obnoxious or foolish or any of those kinds of things. The persecution we're talking about comes, it's almost seeks you out as a result of your connection to Christ and the way you follow after Him. So this persecution comes. Jesus said it will come. He said, don't expect it to be treated any differently from me because you're like me and you're tied to me. And so just like they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. They hated me, the world will hate you. So as a result of seeing that coming and also understanding that God permits it with the purpose and intention, then I think we ought to prepare for it. So I think that this is the third point of last week's sermon that we never got to. Okay, I'm sorry if you just came back to school. I shouldn't catch you in the middle of the series, but you got notes, okay? And there's this thing called the World Wide Web. You can Google it and listen to it. But Jesus calls us to ready ourselves for persecution and strengthens us to stand firm when it comes. He calls us to prepare and He promises to strengthen us when it comes. Now, I guess I want to try to be clear. We've talked about the fact that we don't really experience much persecution in terms of the intensity and the kind that many people in the world experience. But that's not to say that you don't experience any persecution. This is the culture where we live, and so we want to be thinking about the kinds of challenges that we face. The enemy of your soul is active and strong and skilled and committed. And if the end of persecution is to cause you to deny Christ, then you're facing those kinds of challenges. Because in little ways, we're tempted to deny Christ in little ways in multiple times during the day. And you'll find as you're settling into your apartment complex or your dorm room or your job or as you move into a new neighborhood or start the school year and all those kinds of things, and for those who have been plugging along in a job for years and years, you'll find opportunities to either profess Christ or to sort of shy away from that. And in so doing, deny Him. And so you're faced with those kinds of realities day to day. Students that are here and starting a new school year, whether it's elementary school or college or graduate school or whatever you are, the time to get ready for standing up is now. Okay? Not when the press comes. It's very difficult to stop a locomotive once it's got momentum and moving along. Difficult. It's hard. It's impossible without an incredible force. But if you decide early what to do with those kinds of things and how you're going to respond in those situations, then you'll be ready when the time comes. As you pursue righteousness, you ought to also be making preparation for persecution and the difficulty that comes with an increasingly righteous life. So the question, the $64 question, I guess, then is, so how do I do that? And again, we're only going to get through part of a sermon on preparing for persecution. But the first thing that you can do is to start to pray. To begin to pray with intensity and focus and clarity about some of these things. And I want to give you some particular targets for prayer so that through the week, as you begin to daily sit down before God to pray, you'll have some particular targets at which you can aim. And the first of those is to pray for brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted. I've been trying to ring this bell for about a month now. You ought to raise your awareness of the conditions in which a lot of Christians are living in the world today. We have contact with people in mission settings around the world right now who are there kind of undercover because it's illegal to share the gospel. We know people who have gone back to places where faithful evangelical Christianity is illegal, and so they find places underground to worship. I just read about someone yesterday who's living in a place where it's illegal for people to gather in groups larger than 12. And so they meet in secret places, hoping not to be discovered, in order to have worship. And here we've gathered in a group of many times 12. And the thought of somebody coming here to interrupt you has not even crossed your mind. Because that's not our experience. And again, we ought to raise our awareness of how people are living in places around the world. And you can do that by going to the Voice of the Martyrs website. I believe that it's persecution.org. You can also go to a place called International Christian Concern. So there are places where you can go. I intended to put this prayer guide in your worship bulletin this morning, and I just forgot. And this is a 30-day prayer guide about people or in situations around the world where folks are suffering. There's an app. Can you believe it? There's an app for that. The Voice of the Martyrs app is called Pray Today, and you can look at how cool I am. I can't punch the button. Yeah, see, here it is. Now, it'll give you a person who's in a situation of difficulty to pray about and for. And so there are all kinds of ways for you to raise your awareness so that you can pray and be involved. And the Scripture encourages us to pray for others who are in persecution. What's the pattern for that? What's the biblical basis for doing that? Well, I think we find one in particular in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, when Jesus knows that Simon Peter is about to face a difficulty that Satan has desired to sift him. And he says to him, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you." Now, what an amazing thing that Christ, Jesus himself, has prayed for him. And the Bible tells us that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for his people. Jesus sets the pattern that for those who are about to or are in persecution, we ought to pray for them. And so I think that's a reliable and worthwhile pattern. It's a pattern for us to follow, to pray for others and to pray for ourselves because we know the challenges are coming. Well, what are we to pray? Well, again, I'm looking for patterns in the Scripture about how we're to pray. And I do not see a pattern in the Scriptures of praying that we will not be persecuted. In fact, I think one of Satan's wiles, one of his temptations, one of his subtle ways to weave in and disrupt God's intentions for your life is to even cause you to, that your heart's desire would be to avoid persecution, that your longing, your highest goal would be to not suffer anything for Christ, to short circuit God's pattern for you. Why is Peter going to be sifted so that he can be like wheat? And that's a process that takes the chaff and the garbagey stuff and moves it away. So God has designs, remember, for persecution. Satan tempted Christ to abort the design of God, to go to the cross by circumventing God's design and get to the kingdom this way. No, God's design for Christ to get to the kingdom is through the cross, and his design for us to get to the kingdom is through the cross as well. And so don't circumvent the process. Recognize that we're to pray, not to pray that we would escape persecution. The exception, I think, would be the way that we prayed this morning during our prayer time, that we pray for those who were in authority and for government leaders that we might live peaceable lives. We are praying that we could live in a place that's not crushing us, but we also know that persecution is coming. And so let me encourage you to be praying in this way. Jesus prays for Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, that your faith may not fail. What does he mean? What does he mean by that? What's going on as we pray that our faith will not fail? Remember, the thing that makes faith valuable is not its size or the person who prays. The strength of faith, the value of faith, is its object. And so I believe that Jesus was praying that Peter would not lose sight of the things that Christ had been said before him in the days of discipleship, that he would not lose sight of the kingdom of God, that he would not lose sight of the truth of God's word, that he wouldn't lose sight of the fact that God tells us the truth, that his word is trustworthy, that he is faithful, that he has a design, that he is ruling and reigning over every molecule of his universe, and that even the persecution that might come to you is a part of his design for your good and for his glory. We pray for people that they will not get to the place where they say, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. And brothers and sisters, you and I face those kinds of things day by day by day as we're saying, is it going to be worth it? You know, as you're living with unbelieving roommates or family members or a spouse, as you're working with unbelieving coworkers, you can be tempted to think it's not worth it. It's just not worth the hassle. And so we're praying that our faith will not break down, that our view of Christ would be so clear, and that our view of God's word and our trust in who he is and what he has said would be so solid that our faith would not fail. You can read in Hebrews chapter 11 this, you know, this great list of people who by faith have done certain things. By faith, Abel offered the better sacrifice because he believed what God had said, and he didn't try to approach God in a way of his own making. Pray that people will not believe the lie that there are 100 ways to get to heaven. Pray that they won't believe the lie that Jesus is not the exclusive Savior of sinners. Pray that they'll believe the truth. Pray that you'll believe the truth, and that you'll cling to it. Now, something that's interesting to me in Hebrews chapter 11, as it goes down through this list, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. It says that about Abraham. But Abraham had a land, didn't he? And it says that about Sarah. But Sarah had a baby, didn't she? Yes, they received those things, but those things were the types, the signs, the earnest money, if you will, the down payment of God of things that were coming, because it says they embraced the things that could not be seen by faith. And so I encourage you to pray that God would sustain your faith, that you would be able to believe on Christ and love Christ, whom you cannot see with these physical eyes. Pray that your faith would be whole, that you would look to him to supply you with the bread of life and with grace to resist evil and do good. That brings me to a second thing that we can pray, and you can see this pattern in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to turn over there in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13, we're going to see this pattern of the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, or the pattern of prayer. They said, teach us to pray. Jesus says, pray like this. And notice in verse 13, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so I think that Jesus is encouraging us to recognize the spiritual battle that is going on, and to daily wrestle with the sin that so easily entangles you and tends to drag you away from Christ. Wrestle with the idols that tend to hijack your heart and lead you away from Christ. Notice that earlier in the prayer he says, give us this day our daily bread. And so I'm seeing this prayer, this pattern of prayer, as a daily thing. And I have taken up the habit of believing and living life in this way. I don't have to be faithful to Kathy for 100 years. I want to be faithful to Kathy today. When Jesus says to give attention to today, because today has enough worries of itself, tomorrow will bring its own. And so instead of sensing this overwhelming burden, this impossible task of faithfulness day after day after day after day after day, today is the only day I've got. And so I want to maximize my love for Kathy and my love for Christ, and I want to avoid the sin that gets in between those things today. And so I concentrate on praying today, God, I am prone to this kind of sin. And so, God, I pray that specifically you'd keep me from this kind of sin, because it's a thing that wedges between me and my bride. And God, I'm prone to this kind of sin, and it wedges between me and the people you've called me to pastor. And I'm prone to this kind of sin, and so I want to speak to God about those particular things. Rather than just saying, God, help me to be holy, I want to be very specific and say, God, keep me from this evil. Sin crouches at the door, and its desire is for you. And so wrestle against it in the way that God has called you to wrestle against it. And that is through looking to Christ to rescue you from your tendencies towards sin. So we pray for that our faith will not fail. We pray that we will not enter into evil. And then we pray to know God and love Him better, to love Him more. Notice that the pattern of prayer begins here in verse 9 with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name." And that opens a lifetime of infinite exploration into the character of God, to know who He is and all of His majesty and all of His glory and all of His traits and all of His holy characteristics. It's an infinite well into which you can dip. It's an infinite sea in which you could swim to investigate the glory of God. And so spend time knowing who God is and loving Him more, because if we love Him much, Robert Harris says, we will not think it so hard to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow after Christ. And so we spend time on a daily basis, I think, because this pattern is daily, hallowing, recognizing the greatness of God, and praying that He would let us know Him better and be so taken with His majesty that we can't be distracted by these lesser things. Another place where we can pray, you know, we pray for those who are persecuting. We pray that their faith will not fail. We pray that we'll be delivered from evil. We pray to know and love God better. But we also pray to rightly value the kingdom of God. One of the things, you know, we're trying to sell our house and move to another place. And somebody offered us, made us an offer, and it was one of those offers that I think you call it a lowball offer. It was really low. And we said, no, there's no way. That's not an appropriate value. You've not valued this house appropriately. So we're trying to fix a value on our house. But at the same time, I'm recognizing that I tend to value that house more than other people do, because it's mine. And because I painted the walls, and because I repaired the door, and because I laid down the floor in the bathrooms, you know, and because I did this and I did that. And then at the same time, in the same breath, I'll walk through that house and go, but I didn't do that very well. Oh, and there's that stain over there, and oh, I should have done that better. And how did I miss that spot painting? You know, this. And what I'm trying to say to you is that the things in this world that we tend to value are, they're finite, and at the end of the day, it's a sorry value overall. But those are the things we're trying to patch these things together, houses and stuff and cars and jobs and even relationships and things that this world has to offer to us. We're trying to patch them together to give us some sense of provision and protection, and we value them much more highly than they ought to be. They produce a false and a temporary contentment, and it's short on value because those things are so poor to start with. But when we have fellowship with God, and when we value His kingdom, then even if all those things are taken away, we're in good shape. Every step you take towards valuing the kingdom of God rightly, which is infinitely valuable, every step you take towards valuing the kingdom to come is a step towards your own lasting satisfaction and happiness. It's a step toward being able to have some of these things taken away and not be crushed. And again, I quote from Robert Harris, and he uses some ancient or quaint language here, but I like it. In truth, my brothers, grace is of itself so excellent, God so amiable. Boys and girls, that means God is so lovely. He is so good to look at. He's so good to possess. He's so lovely and loving. God is so amiable, and heaven so transcendent. The word transcendent means it's so above everything else. It's so far stretched out, infinitely better than anything this world has to offer. Heaven is so transcendent that a man cannot possibly give too much for it. You know, we're trying to buy a house, and so you're worried about, well, is that too much? I mean, we don't want to pay more than it's worth, and that's what the people are trying to do now, is they're thinking about our house, and there's this anxiety about paying too much. You will never, ever, ever in infinity, foreverness to come, you will never say, I paid too much for heaven. Harris goes on to say, though he buys it dearly, yes, with sharp persecution, even to the loss of all he has, it is still a good bargain. Pray that you'll value the kingdom rightly. Brothers and sisters, we value our stuff way too much. And we undervalue the kingdom. Let's pray that we would change that. Nextly, pray that you'll be made strong in the Lord. I take this pattern from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following. Pray that you'll be made strong in the Lord. And I use that language on purpose. Don't pray that you'll be strong. Don't pray that you'll conjure up strength. But after all these things that Paul gives us in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, you know, he starts verse 4 saying, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then in chapter 5, he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And he gives you ways to think about being imitators and to walk worthy. And then in chapter 6, he says, finally, be made strong. The language there is receive something happening to you. And so pray that you will be made strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And he talks about putting on all this armor. And then in verse 18, he says, you need to do all of this, wrap all of this in praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So praying that we will appropriately apply all the defenses that God has supplied for His people. And laboring in prayer so that we can be made strong in Christ. Now, hear the testimony of the Apostle Paul about this as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and following, he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if the Apostle Paul prayed to be strengthened by the Lord, how much more then ought we? You know, we see these guys sometimes as these heroes of the faith, and we think, wow, if I could just be like them. You can, because Christ is the same in you as He was in Paul. Christ is the same in you. And then finally, to wrap this up, pray, and then pray for those who persecute you. Pray for the people who persecute you. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 44. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So, I want to say one thing before we tie this up. I'm going to have to stop now, and then we'll pick up next week. Some of you are saying, that's a lot. You know, I'd really like to have a three-step deal that I could do in 7 minutes and be good for the day, because like that's all I've got between all the other things that are going on. And I'm trying to learn in my own life, and want to call you to be willing to consider the fact that if we're going to survive and press after Christ in faithfulness, it's going to take a little more investment. Keith Green, an old singer from my youth, wrote a line in a song. He said, "Jesus rose from the dead, but you can't even get out of bed." It still rings in my ears. I heard it 30 years ago, plus, I guess. So brothers and sisters, will we be a people who would commit to this biblical pattern that's been set before us, to pray with intensity and to pray with decided point application about some particular things? Will we cry out to God and rest our souls and hearts on Him? Now, some of you today here, maybe you're saying, "Well, I'm not even a Christian. I came because some friends invited me, or I'm not sure that this is what I think Christianity is supposed to look like, or what, and I don't know what your deal might be." Let me first say thank you for being here. Man, thanks for coming to spend this time with us. But let me also say that Jesus would not lie to you. And Jesus is telling you that if this sounds difficult, He says, "No, it's light." He says, "Let me take this burden off of you and give you mine, because my burden is light." And He's calling you away from your own destruction. And he's calling you to come, but he's honest, and he's saying, "If you're going to follow me, it's going to cost your life." And so we don't want to sell you, try or tell you anything that's not true. Jesus will not lie to you. God being our helper, we don't want to do that either. I know that you're wondering what happened to Ahn Kim. I want to quickly tell you that she and her mother moved to a section of town that was poverty-stricken so that they could begin to live and learn to live in difficult situations and circumstances. She began to buy food from vendors, and someone of her status and education didn't go to the vendors. Someone else shopped for them, but she began to go to the vendors and ask them for their ruined produce and food that they couldn't sell to anybody because it was ruined, and she would buy it for the price that they charged for the real food. She said, "I want to give you the full price. I'm not looking for reduced price. I'm looking for this food." Because she knew from the things she had heard and experienced that in the prisons they fed them rotten food. And so she just went through these things to begin to try to prepare herself for what she knew that was coming because of her stand for Christ. And many things were related about her experience in prison, but one in particular that we'll finish with today is, as she was sick and worn out, and because of the lack of nutrition, her teeth were coming out, couldn't chew solid food, but she had a sense that she needed an apple. She said, "I just need the things that an apple would provide for my body." And she began to pray, "Lord, give me just one whole apple. That's all I'm asking for, if you would provide one apple." And they got word that through some of the talk of the guards, that there was a box of rotten apples in the kitchen. And she persuaded one of the guards to bring that box of rotten apples to them. And she had all the apples that she could eat. And she had learned ahead of time to enjoy, as it were, rotten apples. And it was so much better for her because she could actually chew it and eat it. She could never have eaten a ripe apple, a regular apple, because her teeth wouldn't have allowed for it. When she was released from prison in 1945, a group of people waiting for her outside gathered and they sang, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. May our lives so reflect our love for Christ and the beauty of Christ in every persecution, regardless of its degree. And friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian today, let me say that there is life to be found in him. You think that there's life all around you and elsewhere, but there's life to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. We've gone super late this morning, and so I just want to read to you this last verse of our closing hymn. Well, the last two. Man may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me or that joy unmixed with thee. Take my soul, thy full salvation. Rise o'er sin and fear and care. Joy to find in every station something still to do or bear. Think what spirit, hear this, think what spirit dwells within thee. Think what a father's smile is yours. Think what a Savior died to win you. Child of heaven, should you repine. To repine means to be sorrowful or to think that you shouldn't have done that. You will never be ashamed of following after Christ. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you and we thank you for the encouragements that we receive from the Scriptures. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the pattern of prayer that you teach us from your word. And so as we desire to walk like you, then we also want to pray like you. And we pray this morning for brothers and sisters in the world who are suffering because of their faith. We pray that you will sustain their faith, that you would keep them in their faith. We pray that you would provide grace and help for them and mercy. We pray that you would provide release for those who are prisoners and that they would be set free to worship you and serve you as they desire. We pray, though, that while they are in prison, they will be able to have the ears of those who are around them, even as Paul did those Roman soldiers, and that they would be able to speak the gospel with clarity and with joy. And we pray for our own lives that this week and this day, as we face the opportunities to either profess you or to deny you, that we would with faithfulness set forth the name of Christ and we would not bow down to the idols that tend to claim our hearts. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you, if you would please, to stand together with me and just to try to help your time a little bit. We're not going to sing this hymn, but I do want to encourage you with this blessing from the Lord before we're dismissed. And for those of you who might have a question about our church or about what it means to be a Christian, we want to talk with you. And there are plenty of folks around that would love to do that. And I'll be down here close to the front as you're going so we can do that. But here is a blessing from the Lord for you. And as you're comfortable doing so, I think it's entirely appropriate to hold your hands out to receive this blessing from the Lord. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go this day. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.